Our lesson this morning is on applying the truth that believers are free from the law, the Mosaic law, that is. Many questions exist about the believer's relationship to the Mosaic law. Those in Judaism teach the law is necessary for salvation in Romans chapter 9, verses 31 to 32. Seventh-day Adventists claim that we are today justified by grace through faith in Christ, but that we must heed the Ten Commandments as Christians. In other words, Seventh-day Adventists hold that we're free from the sacrificial system and so forth, but we're not free from the Ten Commandments that Moses gave in Exodus chapter 20. Others hold that the Mosaic law establishes principles of human conduct, and like circumcision, etc., according to people like Bill Gothard, that Christians must follow for God's blessing. Still others will cite Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, claiming that we must give 10% of our gross income to God as required under the law. Interesting verse, and I've heard even preachers do this. They'll quote it, Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour out you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Well, one of the positional truths that every believer in Christ possesses the instant he's justified by God is freedom from the Mosaic law. And we view that truth with application to these issues, and that we're using, of course, Lewis Berry Chafer's Systematic Theology, Volume 3, pages 240 to 241. Dr. Chafer was the founder of Dallas Seminary. He passed away in 1947, but as a very influential man. So we'll look to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful for the grace of God that brings us salvation in Jesus Christ, and for the indwelling Spirit of God. We ask this morning, Father, for wisdom to understand the text and to use it as we rely upon the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, applying the truth that believers are free from the law. When Christ died on the cross, he substitutionally died for the believer to the jurisdiction or the rule of the Mosaic law, and thus to its resulting condemnation of the believer for his violations of it. This is so important. I want to read that section, Romans chapter 7, verses 2 through 6. "For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from that law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's not an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be wed to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which are by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now that we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." Okay, now the alleged parts, this is where a lot of division occurs. The alleged parts, or so-called parts of the Mosaic law to which Christ died, include not only the so-called ceremonial, end of quote, but also the Ten Commandments and every other conceivable part of the Mosaic law. Where do we get that? We're looking at Colossians. This is a passage that our Seventh-day Adventist friends have failed to digest thoroughly. And Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says, "Christ blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." The ordinances would be the ordinances of the Mosaic law that dealt with don't do this, don't do this, do this, do that, and so forth. "And having spoiled principalities and powers," that's Satan. Remember, Satan likes to use the law to bring accusations against God's people. And he accuses us day and night according to Revelation chapter 12. And having spoiled principalities and powers, a reference to the angelic forces, he made a show of them openly, triumphing them over that. When the Roman generals would finish defeating their enemies in a war, they would come with their chariots and they would have a long string of captives behind them. And he would make a show of them, the general would. These were his captives. He was showing everybody else. And half of the captives generally he would put to death, and half of them he would keep alive. And they would do this with the burning of incense. So the smell of the incense was something that was an odor of life unto life for some prisoners. It was an odor of death unto death for other prisoners. And that's where Paul gets this picture. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in regards to meat, that's food, your diet, or drink, or in respect to a holy day, or new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, Paul taught that Christ's substitutionary death for the believer on the cross ended the Mosaic law's jurisdiction over him, so that he's not to let anyone judge him regarding ceremonial aspects of the law, namely, dietary restrictions or the observing of various holy days. We don't keep Passover. We don't keep Yom Kippur or Rosh Hashanah, which is the new year in Judaism, because these are holy days that are underneath the law. But also, Paul included Sabbaths, as those days believers were not to let anyone judge them. And keeping of the Sabbath day is one of the Ten Commandments. If I go back to Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11, this is right in the chapter that is dealing with the Ten Commandments. And verse 9 says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the foreigner that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's one of the Ten Commandments. So if Paul in Colossians 2 says, let no man judge in regards to Sabbath days, that means we're not under the Ten Commandments. We are completely free from all aspects of the Mosaic law. So don't let any Seventh-day Adventist say you have to keep Saturday. You don't. You're not under that. Let no man judge you in regards to Sabbaths. That's Saturdays. That's why at Nepog Church, Saturday is our work day. And it's not a rest day. We have work days at Nepog Church on Saturday. And we have a clear conscience about doing it because we're not under the law. Now, what Seventh-day Adventists will like to do, they like to say, well, the Sabbath refers to the annual or the yearly Sabbaths. You know, every 7 years there's supposed to be a sabbatical year. But they're just making that up because I checked the Greek text and all it says is Sabbaths. Now, that would include not only the Sabbath years, you know, in which every seventh year you're supposed to let the grand land lie fallow, but Sabbaths would refer to Sabbath days as well. So all of it's included. So thus the believer is free from all parts of the Mosaic law, and in fact he's also free from circumcision. Now circumcision wasn't given under the Mosaic law itself, but it was required of the Jews, going as far back as the time of Abraham. But it became something that was applicable under the law. This is why Paul says in Galatians 5:2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law of Judaism. So we're free from the law of circumcision. Now we're going to talk about circumcision in a little bit. Circumcision has real benefits by way of hygiene, and we'll get into that. And this is why it's wise to practice circumcision today, just for hygienic reasons. But it should not be because we're under the law. We are not required by the law to do that. In fact, were a believer to try to keep any part of the Mosaic law, he would actually obligate himself to keep the entire law by way of a command that appears in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 27, this is a very important truth to keep in mind. in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, it says, "Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen." So if you're going to be under the law, you have to keep all of it, every bit of it. The Sabbath days, you have to, and this is what the Seventh-day Adventists failed to do. They don't keep the law in regards to the sacrificial system. They're not taking a trip to Jerusalem and offering up a lamb or bullock or whatever because of their specific sin or whatever. They're not making a trip to Jerusalem three times a year, all the men are. I don't see that in Seventh-day Adventism. So they're actually failing to keep the whole law. But they're trying to put themselves, they put themselves under the sabbatical law, the Ten Commandments. They have to keep the whole thing. So the whole law stands or falls together in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, though nine of the Ten Commandments are taught as obligatory deeds for Christians, the believer today is to observe them not because he's under the rule of the Mosaic law itself, but because these commands fit a life of righteousness by the Holy Spirit's power in the current dispensation of the church. In other words, nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated for Christians by the apostles. The reason we keep those nine is because they're required of us by the apostles, not because they're required of us by Moses in the Ten Commandments. I've used this illustration many times. In Nigeria, if you counterfeit money, it's the death penalty. Thank God we don't have that penalty for us today. However, in the United States where we live, it is also against the law to counterfeit money. Now, there's no death penalty for that. You can get prison time, big time. But what we do is we do not counterfeit money, not because that's what Nigeria says. We don't counterfeit money because that's what the law of the United States says. Same with the nine of the Ten Commandments. We're not keeping those nine because they happen to be under the Mosaic law. We're free from that jurisdiction. We're under the rule of the apostles, and the apostles have indicated that we should keep nine of those ten. And so we do. You know, honor your father and your mother, don't steal, don't covet, don't lie, and so forth. Those are things that are repeated in the New Testament. Now, on the issue of tithing, Christians are to give the amount that they themselves choose to give. 2 Corinthians, and we mention this every Sunday in our introduction, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul is writing and he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly," that's talking about giving, "shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart." Notice God doesn't say every man according to the tithing rule of the Old Testament or the double tithe. See, what you would do, you would tithe to the Lord, and out of that tithe there would be another tithe, and so forth. No, every man as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Grudgingly seems to be a word that implies pressure from someone else. In other words, not because the board is pressuring you to give in a certain amount. I've heard of situations where you go into a church and the minister, generally it's a priest, when you join the church, he requires the last 2 years of your 1040 forms. When he sees them, then he writes a note back to you dictating what your giving should be for that year or for the next year. And so he actually dictates it. We don't do that. We don't want to know what is on your 1040 forms. We will never tell you the amount to give. What we do is we leave it open. That's your choice. So every man according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, that's from external pressure, or of necessity. Necessity is from internal pressure, where you're pressuring yourself. I tell people, if the amount that you're giving is pressuring you, back off. Back off to the point where it's becoming a joy. And then see the Lord bless, then go, and if you want to increase it, great. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what God wants. He wants people who are going back to the box there and sticking the money in to be happy and happy about it. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have in sufficiency. That's material sufficiency, and all things may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. And now he that ministers seed to the sower will both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed that has been sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The program of God in giving is for a believer to give a certain amount, then the Lord blesses him with a little more than that. So he can turn around and he can actually pad the next time he gives with a little more. And the Lord blesses him more bountifully. And so this thing keeps going up as giving increases. And it's a joyful interaction between the believer and the Lord. So on the issue of tithing, Christians are to give the amount they choose to give. Tithing was prescribed for Israel under the Mosaic law. And it was also happened to be practiced by Abraham in Genesis 14:20, before the law prescribed. Remember in Abraham, he paid tithes of all of the victory that he had with the five kings, the city-states and so forth. And he paid them to Melchizedek. Remember that, the tithes? Now that was a practice throughout the ancient Near East. When the law came, God made that practice that was practiced throughout the ancient Near East, he made it the law. But in the New Testament, it is all free will offerings. Now, tithing is not required for believers in the church era. Now, in a practical sense, giving 10% of one's income can act as a good guideline on giving, but it's not a mandatory amount. This really works if you're looking at church planting. Tom Buckley, I'll never forget one time when he was here. He's now with the Lord, but when he was visiting with us, he said, when you go to church planting, the goal is to get 10 families in the church before you have a self-supporting church. The idea is if 10 families are each giving 10%, then they're giving the amount of money that can support a pastor, because 10 times 10% is 100%. That will provide for another family. So the rule of thumb in church planting is make sure you have 10 families before you have a self-supporting church. Now, they'll start a church with maybe 3 or 4 or 5 families, but it's a church that is supporting, the pastor is getting his support as a missionary from someone else. But once you get up to 10 families, then the goal is to become self-supporting. And when they do that, then that's what happened to Faith Bible Church. They started as a mission, American Mission to Open Churches. They got to the point where they could support the pastor themselves, so they became independent. And then they could turn around and support AMOC and so forth. And this is how the ministry of the Lord supposedly continues to grow. Now, I do want to state that God does reimburse us if we give in proportionate to our giving. God encourages us to give more than less, because that opens the door for him to bless more. He wants giving to be a blessing, where there's this interaction between God and the believer. And we overcome the lust for materialism, where we actually trust and see God providing for us. And then he pours out upon us a bountiful blessing material, and then we give to the Lord and give more and more. So that's what it should be. But mandatory tithing is not required. It's often used as a guideline for people, but it's not required. So the lesson is, in Christ, the believer is so positioned through being co-crucified and co-dead with Christ on the cross that he's dead to the Mosaic law's rule or jurisdiction over him, as well as to the law's condemnation of him, so that he is no longer obliged to keep any part of that law. Thus, he is to live righteously in the current dispensation of the church in subjection to apostolic teaching in the church and the New Testament. Such living may overlap the dictates of the law, as it does in 9 of the 10 commandments, but where that overlap occurs, the believer heeds the directives because they come from the apostles. So in application, one is not justified by keeping the Mosaic law, as Judaism implies. He's justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Romans 3:20 to 24, Paul's very clear on that. Number two, one is not saved by grace, only to be required to live under the jurisdiction of the Ten Commandments of the Mosaic law, as Seventh-day Adventists teach, for he's dead to the jurisdiction of the entire law. Besides, the alleged parts of the law actually stand or fall together as to their rule over a person. For bringing oneself under any part of the Mosaic law indebts him to observe the entire law, according to Deuteronomy 27:26, as explained in Galatians 3:10. Three, regarding 9 of the 10 commandments that are repeated in apostolic scriptures for Christians today, the believer is to observe these 9 requirements not because they are found in the Ten Commandments, but because apostolic writings of Scripture require them. Incidentally, we're going through the Old Testament right now in our Sunday morning worship services, And I'm very careful. Whenever we come to a scripture passage in the Old Testament, I am always applying it through means of the rule of the New Testament, especially the apostolic writings, because I don't want to put people under a false legalistic bondage. But there are principles that we can observe there. They're very applicable for us, but they're applicable through the eyes of the apostles as they teach us. So that's what we do. Now, on the issue of tithing, believers are not obligated to give 10% of their income to the Lord, for tithing was a requirement of the law, where believers today give free will offerings, selecting the amount they themselves desire to give. I misspelled believers there. One may use the 10% tithing level as a practical guideline on choosing the amount to give, but he is free to give less or more as he so chooses. There was a millionaire by the name, He was a Christian millionaire who started a Christian college. I think it was somewhere in the South. Laternal. That's at Laternal. He gave 90% of his income per year to God. But you have to understand, he was a multimillionaire. He lived off one-tenth of that, which was $1 million. So his wife was still dressed in furs, and he drove a Cadillac and everything else. But he gave nine-tenths of it. In other words, he made $10 million a year. He gave $9 million to the Lord, and $1 million he kept. And he could afford it, but he wanted to do it, and he loved to do it. And, if God moves a person to be that way, and there are some people that are tremendous givers, and that's what they do is under the Lord. And he started a college, Eternal Christian College. But not everybody give 90% of their income away. I mean, we've got bills to pay and everything else. So the amount that we give and what we can afford to give will vary as there are different people here in the church as the amount of income that we make. If we wrote down on a piece of paper without signing our names to it, the amount that we or the heads of households and our families each make, I doubt very much that you would find two families that had the same amount. Our amounts would be all over the place. All over the place. And that means that our giving amounts probably will be all over the place too. Giving is something that should be between the believer and the Lord. God is far more interested in our attitude in giving than the amount. The amount is nothing to God. He can take care of his people in marvelous ways. What we're supposed to do is just make sure that it's our heart relationship that is right with the Lord. Circumcision. Circumcision has no inherent spiritual value for believers today, since believers are not under the law, but it does have hygienic value according to physicians. Physicians tell us that it's hygienic, both for men and for women when they get into marriage and so forth. So circumcision should not be practiced for spiritual reasons, but it may be used for one's health. And that's how we deal with the circumcision issue itself. The same, eating bacon. Some people will say, I don't eat bacon because it's pork, and the Bible prohibits us from eating pork. That's the wrong reason not to eat bacon. If a person says, I don't want to eat bacon because there are nitrites in it, and that's bad for my health, okay, that's a correct reason. But because it's out of pork, that's the wrong reason, because we're free. We are allowed to eat pork today. So, it's not whether or not you eat bacon. The reason why you eat or the reason why you don't eat is more important to God than whether you're eating it or not. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. If you have questions on the issues that we've covered, fine. We're certainly not limited to this, as we've said many times before. If there are other things that have come up, we certainly want to address those.